You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verse 10 to 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. And if you, while you're trying to get to that, we have been going through a series that we call Postures. Postures in life. And so postures, and what this really is that we are looking and we're saying, if in real life everything that matters is posture, for example, like Winston last week spent some time really walking us through that. When you're carrying something, you need to have a right posture. When you are running, you need to have a right posture. Even when you're playing sport, a lot of why you go to practice is so that you can employ the right posture for that. And we looking at this these passages of scripture for the past 8 weeks. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 5, where it's called the Beatitudes, and we're looking at that, and Jesus is giving to us the postures of a Christian. This is what you need to have as a posture as a Christian. And really, I love something that Winston kind of pointed out last week. He said this: your posture doesn't mean that you can't do things other people, you can't do things at all. You can continue doing, for example, lifting. You can continue lifting, but the problem with postures is that it means that you can't do it consistently if you don't employ the right posture. So I want you to get me here. As we're looking at the Beatitudes, one of the things we've been clearing over and over has been the fact that, like, when the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't mean that this is a way for you to earn the kingdom of heaven, right? But it says that in order for you to enjoy what you have in the kingdom of heaven, this is a posture for you to employ. You already have it. Because for us, we believe that Christ has done everything for us in order for us to have eternal life. But you're going to really, what's going to affect your enjoyment of that is going to be your posture. So we say that what do you need? You need the posture that is going to constantly remind you that you're poor in spirit, so that you can begin to mourn before God and begin to mourn before God and be grieved by your sin. And then as you mourn before God, you become comforted. And not only that, you begin to employ a posture of meekness instead of pride. You remember that pride is actually what God hates above everything. But humility, it says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So as a Christian, you can have Jesus in your heart, but be a proud Christian and just not enjoy God. And because you, at that moment, you're resisting God himself. Right? And then we say, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. The way, as you recognize the poverty of your spirit, and then you recognize that you're grieved by your sin, and you begin to employ this meek posture, you begin to continually hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God keeps on meeting you. And when he meets you, all of a sudden things begin to change. You begin to extend the same mercy towards others that you have received. Right, and when you extend mercy towards others that you received, all of a sudden you employ this posture of desiring to be pure in heart, where your intentions and everything is united before God. And then last week we looked at the fact that blessed are those that are peacemakers, because they are the ones that are going to show off God into the world. They will be sons of God. And so today we're looking at this posture, the posture of joy in times of suffering, in times of persecution. One of the things that we do not know how to do as human beings, we don't know how to persevere when everything is against us. And so Jesus is going to walk up to them and he's going to say this in verse 10. And he's going to say, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Verse 11. In fact, these verses here are some of the reasons why a lot of us have left church for a very long time. I've just said, I'm not going to come back. And these verses here are some of the reasons why a lot of us are scared to even tell our neighbors about Christ when we know that they desperately need him, because we're scared of what they're going to say back to us. These verses are the reason why we cower a lot as Christians. But Jesus is going to say, this is a blessed position to be in. So, like, just indulge my curiosity for a little bit. He's saying, they're saying insults and persecuting you and falsely saying every kind of evil against you because of me. And he says this, the next phrase here, he says, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were there before you. So this right here is one of the Beatitudes that actually maybe turns everything around. Turns everything around where after whatever what we've looked at, here Jesus is going to begin to say, I'm not talking about just your character. I'm talking about your character in response to people that are against you. You will be blessed if you maintain a posture of joy even when you're being crushed. This is a hard one, church. This is a hard one because that's when usually I'm saying, do you know who I am? When I've been stepped on my small toe, right? This is the hard one where we are always tempted to respond, but yet Jesus is going to really come and say, you will enjoy me more when you begin to employ a posture of joy, not of complaining, of joy, not of ranting, of joy, not of going and putting everybody on their place, Facebook, right? Of joy, not of going and proving a point, of joy, not trying to salvage your reputation, of joy in this moment. What is persecution, if you were to ask me? It means to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. To persecute, it means like you get to stand and you feel judged and you feel people are saying things that are unfair about you. It means people are driving you away, they're harassing you and they're treating you wrongly. And Jesus here, what he's pointing at here, he's pointing at the fact that as long as you are living on earth as somebody who has decided to follow Jesus, you are going to be treated like Jesus at some point. And at that point, you need to have a joyful time instead of a time where you are reviling back. So why is this a shocking statement? It's a shocking statement for us today, just as much as it was a shocking statement for them. And in fact, there's a couple of examples where if something bad happened to you during that time, the time of Jesus, for example, if you look at the Gentiles, there's a time when Paul is sailing to the land, to an island called Malta, where Paul gets, they're saved from a big storm, they're shipwrecked, and when they're sitting by the fire, just warming themselves up, a snake comes out and bites Paul, and everybody's say, look, he is cursed. So something bad, usually, when we look at somebody who has things that are just going bad for them, usually we say, man, something they did is he's being punished by this is karma, right? Something is wrong. That's why he's doing that. And even if the Jews would actually respond that way, there's a time when, for example, the rabbis would actually say a child is able to sin even while they're in their mother's womb. And they would always, they looked at one blind man and they asked Jesus in John 9, they say, Master, who sinned? Is it his parents or is it him? Why is his situation like this? And Jesus said, no, it's none of that. It's none of that. Even the Jews believe that if something bad happened, and we went through the story of Job some time back where we looked at the book of Job, where his friends are trying to convince him because of something that has happened to him. They're trying to convince him that it's because God is displeased with you. That's why things are happening in your life. But Jesus is going to say it's not all the time when God is displeased with you, that something goes bad. Right? And then during this time as well, the Jews are holding on to a hope. And what is the hope? They're hoping that the Messiah will come. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to come and he's going to deliver them from oppression. And from there onwards, they will not suffer anymore. They were looking forward to what's coming for us in heaven, but they wanted that to happen during their time. But they're surprised when Jesus claims that he is the Messiah. But he is telling them that even after he has come, they're still going to suffer. And in fact, that's one of the reasons they kill him. Because he's not fitting the boxes of what their Messiah needed to look like. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we give up on Jesus. Because he doesn't meet our little boxes of what we need, why we need God. I thought you were there to meet all my needs and give me joy and make me happy and all that. That's, in fact, that's the language that's there in Christianity today. It's our problem today. In fact, that is one of the reasons why we have what we call the prosperity gospel that actually promises instant solutions to physical, material, and economic problems as long as you have faith. Right, and we fall into that. Why? Because that's why we give as much money as possible, right? As much money as possible so that we can actually finally say, man, like I need to do something in order for God to be on my side. But Jesus is going to come here and he's going to say that these blessings are going to come and he's going to bring and give us an upside down kingdom where he's going to say that these blessings are only accessible to those that have been changed by his grace. And they're going to be accessible to them if they take poverty of spirit instead of human pride. Right? And I want you to kind of see if they begin to mourn their sin instead of be happy all the time. It's going to be for them if they take a meek posture instead of being assertive, right? And this is our culture today. That like, man, don't let anybody walk over you, right? And so we are scared to suffer. We forfeit our times to suffer for the kingdom when we just want to be assertive all the time. And he's going to say that these blessings are going to come to, they're going to be enjoyable to those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? In a culture where everything is permissible, just feed your flesh, your body, like get all that you can. And Jesus is going to say, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from him. He's saying these blessings are going to come to those that are merciful in spirit, not those that are hard-headed and they are self-centered. Which is what our culture pushes as we go towards Christmas right now. What is being pushed on your advert screens right now? Your discontentment, get everything, self-centeredness, and get this for yourself. Right? He's going to say, pursue. You're blessed when you pursue the purity of heart instead of hypocrisy and compromise. And our culture today just says, listen, follow your desires. Peacemaking instead of being scorned is scorned today instead of, and we love being argumentative And here Jesus is going to say that, listen, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. They're persecuted. And what we get to see here, we get to see that persecution happens to us because we belong to a kingdom that is totally opposite value systems than this world. And what happens is that the only way for the Christian to escape persecution, right? We won't share Christ with our neighbors because we're scared they're going to say something. The only way for you and me to escape persecution is going along with the world. If we can just go along and just say, listen, I'm not going to talk. I'm going to give them their space. I'm going to watch them suffer. I just don't want to look like I'm judging them. I don't want to raise any objections. I don't want to do all these other things. I'd rather just get into the culture of self-indulgence. I would rather deify, like, make materialism part of, like, right? And just kind of say, listen, even though if the Bible's saying give more, I'm just going to hoard stuff and I'm just going to go along with the whole stream. And Jesus is saying you will not enjoy his kingdom when it's like that. So what kind of persecution is this? This is not you went and picked up trouble on your own and you all of a sudden you're being chased. This persecution here, you see it in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because of righteousness, for the kingdom is theirs. What is this righteousness? It's a quality of being right with God. Right, that's applied to your heart, and not only that, beginning to fight for what is right and beginning to do what is right all around. And they say that, listen, as long as you want to be right with God, as long as you want to be right and fix things and make things right, you're always going to meet resistance. And here he's saying that, like, you're blessed when you do that. Right? Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake suffer persecution because they're trying to hold on God's standard, not let it down. They're holding on to justice and purity, and they refuse to compromise or bow their knees to the idols that tend to want to substitute themselves for God. Like, and so this is like, they're persecuted because of righteousness. And so as long as you fight for righteousness in your life, you will always meet resistance. And the persecuted because of integrity, look at this. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Look at that. When they falsely say something. And you know why? Why this is very important for us to look at this beatitude? It's because if you are poor in spirit and you're doing all those other beatitudes, all of a sudden as you are in the world, you're going to find yourself now being resisted. You're going to find false accusations coming in. And what's going to happen is that even when false accusations come in, you're going to go before God and you're going to begin to talk to God. And you're going to find yourself rejoicing because, just like the disciples in Acts chapter 4, they pray and they say, God, look to their threats and consider them and give us the boldness to keep on doing what you've called us to do. Give us the boldness. You look to that. I'm not going to find myself fighting nonstop every single day trying to fight my reputation on Facebook. You look to that. I'm going to do what you called me to do. Right? And not only that, I want you to see in verse 11, it says, you're blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil because of me. Because of me. Let me tell you, things are going to go your way as long as it's because of you. You're going to just try to rescue stuff. You're going to try to rescue your image. You're going to try to rescue stuff. You're going to try to look good in front of everybody. But as long as you begin to do things because of Jesus, and what is that because of Jesus? Righteousness. He comes and lives inside within us. And if you begin to obey every single step that Jesus is calling you, he's saying that life is going to be hard. And he's saying you're going to be persecuted because of me, right? Because of me. And he's saying as long as you are a follower of Jesus, you will not be exempt from persecution, right? You're not exempt from persecution. And so what I love is that he says it better in John chapter 15, but I'm going to kind of give you the logic of this passage. In John 15, Jesus says this. He says to them, because he says that, like, I and my followers are one, and the world hates and persecutes me to the point of taking me to the cross. And then so he's going to say, the world is going to hate and persecute you too if it did it to me. And in that passage, he's going to say, the servant is not greater than who? Than the master. The servant is not greater than the master. So, what does that mean? It means that sometimes when we're going through persecution and we begin to feel like we deserve better from Jesus, we need to look at the cross. And maybe we'll begin to see the reason why we need to be joyful during that time. If I may remind you, in fact, I was surveying the book of Acts. I think there's almost like 56 instances of persecution in just 28 chapters, right? And every single one of them that are sitting there, I love how Jesus kind of turns things around. The whole time he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are these. But he turns and he says, blessed are you when they revile you. Blessed are you, everyone who was sitting there, ladies and gentlemen. James, martyred AD 44. Peter, crucified upside down AD 66-64. Andrew, martyred AD 70. Thomas, martyred AD 70. Philip, AD 54. They've been killed. Matthew, between AD 60 and 70. Nathaniel, right? He's killed AD 70. James the Lesser, 63. Simon the Zealot, AD 74. Judas Thaddeus, AD 72. Matthias, his mother, AD 70. John, AD 95. And Paul, AD 67. That's a whole New Testament. All of them. Some of them had swords go through them. And as if things are going to go better, Nero is going to take Christians, dip them in wax, and put them all around the city because of verse 13. You're the light of the world. Nero is going to say, okay, you say you're the light of the world because your master said you're the light of the world and lights them up, and they light up the world at night. Let's not forget the English Bible that you and I hold today. John Wycliffe was burned at stake so that he could translate that to English. Right? We have 720 of those in our house. We forget the price it came about. John Huss, the Anabaptists, they drowned 4,000 of them at one point because they you want to be baptized into Christ. We're going to show you what baptism looks like. They drowned 4,000 of them. Martin Luther, chased all around. William Tyndale. And what's so funny, what's so amazing is their attitude at that time. Where Tyndale, I think it's Tyndale who's looking at the other person who's being burned, and he says, listen, do not cry, brother. Tonight we're gonna be feasting with Jesus. Even at that time,
And we look at Polycarp, 86 years old, and he says, listen, 86 years old, he's never done me anything. Bring the lions, bring whatever it takes. I will not forsake my Savior. When we say all I have is Christ, the question that says is, when trouble comes, is all you have Christ or not? This is what the Bible kind of walks us through. Jesus here, he begins to show us what it looks like to be blessed. And he says, listen, being a peacemaker is not comfortable. Don't expect to be a peacemaker and be comfortable. Don't expect to be a merciful person and be comfortable. You are going to get a pushback. And as I was walking through this, I was praying that us as a church would begin to be people that are going to begin to say, because of righteousness in me, because God has made me right, I want to see right happening around me, and I'm going to fight for it because he has given it to me. And I'm going to fight for it despite the pushback I'm going to get. Because of Jesus, I'm going to move forward even when I do get pushback. You know what I love about the New Testament? Paul is going to begin to say, I have fought the fight and I have kept the faith. He said it's a good fight. And he's going to tell Timothy to pursue godliness and to persevere. He says, be like an athlete. Be like a soldier. Right? And this is actually what a lot of us turn our backs on God when we have signed up. In fact, the Christian image that's used is that we are soldiers for Christ. And we get shot at once, we quit the army. We got shot at it once, and somebody says something bad about you. Jesus says, and usually we quit the army, but Jesus says, no, at that time, that's when you need to rejoice. This word, be glad and rejoice, you know what this means? You know what this, it means? It's an intense word that says exalt. And do you know what to exalt is? It's somebody, have you ever seen somebody who's drunk, who sings at the top of their voice, and they don't even care whether, like, anybody's listening. They sing in a careless way. That's what exalting is, right? And my dad used to do this. You could hear him 10 minutes out from down the street singing. Why? Because he was merry. He was drunk. And this is what it's saying. It says that this is what your joy needs to look like. Leap for joy. That's what this word means. Show one's joy by leaping and skipping. It says that when they beat you down, this is how you're meant to respond. And we're going to see the reasons why here in a second. It says have this excessive joy and delight. Right? It's the same phrase that talks about Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 10, and it says he was full of joy. It's the same phrase that's used in Acts chapter 16 of the centurion and his family right when they got saved. It says that you, and then not only that, Peter is gonna call it this inexpressible, glorious joy. Like a joy that you can't express with anything. One of the people that I've enjoyed reading, there's a book called City of God by St. Augustine. He says that suffering comes to the righteous and the wicked. He says it comes both to both of them. The good and the wicked suffer alike. The identity of their sufferings does not mean that there is no difference between them. Listen to this. Though the sufferings are the same, the sufferers remain different. Virtue and vice are not the same, even if they undergo the same torment. The fire which makes gold shine makes chaff smoke. The same flail that breaks up the straw and clears the grain, right, and clears the grain. The oil is not mistaken for lees because both are forced out of the same press. Listen to this. I love this. This is going to drive it home. In the same way, the violence in which assails good men to test them, to cleanse them, and to purify them effects in the wicked their condemnation, ruin, and annihilation. Thus, the wicked, listen to this, under pressure of affliction, they blaspheme God, and they begin to say all these insults. Right, they execrate God and blaspheme the good. And in the same affliction, the Christians do this. They offer praises and prayers. This shows that what matters is the nature of the sufferers, not the nature of the sufferings. And he's gonna say something cool here. It says, if you go. At least you guys put like cool stuff in your parties, and so they don't smell that bad. But like they used to have what they call the cesspit. And it says that we respond in sufferings in this way. It says that stir up a cesspit and a foul stench arises. Right? It says stir up a cesspit. It says that if your heart is not been made right with God, usually, this is one of the biggest reasons. I just don't believe in a God. How can he let me suffer like this? How can he do this? If God is good, how come? And then just all of a sudden, there's these curses towards God. It says that the issue that's there is the what? The heart. Right? And then, but he's going to say, stir up perfume because of the righteousness in us. And it says, and a delightful fragrance ascends. The movement is identical, but what comes out of it is what? Different. You want to know why it's so important to rejoice when you're being persecuted, when your name is being put out there and all of a sudden you feel like defending it? What comes out of that? If there's something that's alarming out of that, he's saying rejoice. You know what that's going to do? It's going to show you the poverty of your spirit. You rejoice because it shows you the true posture of your heart. All of a sudden, you fall down and you begin to say, God, I want to defend my name so bad. But God, I realize that I need what? Patience. Holy Spirit, bear fruit in me. Give me long suffering. Give me love. Give me joy. Give me peace. When you begin to grieve, and when you grieve, all of a sudden he gives you humility. And God says this, the battle is mine. It's not yours. I'm going to fight for you instead of you fighting for yourself. Vengeance is mine. You see what happens? You all of a sudden you recognize your poverty of spirit, and all of a sudden you go and you begin to wake up every day hungering and thirsting for righteousness and say, God, I know that if you leave me by myself, I'm going to be that cesspit. And when I suffer, I'm just going to let out just the nasty me. But thank God that by grace I am saved, and please God. And then so when you're persecuted, that's why you should rejoice. You rejoice because it shows you your desperate need of God. All of a sudden you go down and you begin to beg him, and then he begins to give you. And all of a sudden you get up as if nothing happened, and you begin to extend mercy again because you've been given mercy. You begin to do all those things over and over again. Let me run through these reasons to rejoice. He says, rejoice and be glad. Persecution, this is what it does. It identifies us with Christ. I think it's actually pretty exciting just to see. For example, in Acts chapter 5:40, it says, after they called in the apostles in Acts chapter 4, and they flogged them. You know what to flog is like? Right, this is not just beating. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and release them. And look at verse 41. Like, who does that? Who does that? And then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin. Look at this. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name of Jesus. Like, I just like, this is like when the disciples were being persecuted, they rejoiced. Why? Because they knew how unworthy they were. And then now all of a sudden they're saying, we just got a fraction of what Jesus got. Wow, it's so cool to be like daddy. Right? I just kind of like, I don't know. One of the men I respect a lot is John Wesley. He goes and preaches out in the open, and in his preaching, he said this, he writes this in his one of his journals. He says, I was honored. Hold on, talk to me. I was honored by having stones, dirt, rotten eggs, and pieces of dead cats thrown at me. Like, listen to that. He goes and he preaches, and they go and they find that dead cat and they throw it out. And he says, what an honor. You made me look like Jesus. I go, who does that?
It's kind of cool that Christians turn missiles into medals. And when you avoid being like Christ in those moments, you forfeit medals of honor. Right? And then here you see persecution identifies us with what the prophets identify. It says that rejoice and be glad, for they treated the prophets like that. And a couple of weeks ago, there was a Veterans Day. It was cool just to see all the parades, and you just knew every one of them, and you could see just the veterans walking down the street, and they were walking, and it was cold, but it was just like you were seeing, man, there was this gentleman, he was like almost like 80-something, I think he was almost 90, and he just was marching with his nice shoes and everything, he was marching, holding the flag, and I was just like, I was amazed at looking at that. But did you know that there is actually a hall of faith? Those that were sown into two. If you read Hebrews 11, and here Jesus, he says, rejoice, because you're going to be inducted into the Veterans Association of Heaven, right? And refusal to suffer is to refuse to join the veterans parade of those that God looks at them and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? But what else does it do? It strengthens their assurance, our assurance. Strengthens our assurance. And this is what John 15 says. If the world hates you, understand that if they hated me before it hated you, they hated me before it hated you. Like if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. I love that because like there's so, like persecution is going to at least show you, like prove to you. If you're looking for a birth certificate, like to kind of just see, am I a child of God? Just try to be everything Jesus has called you to be. And when you see, you face resistance, you're meant to rejoice. You know why? Rejoice because that's showing you who you are. We should rejoice because even though we look like we've got nothing, we've got everything in Jesus. Amen? We've got everything. I love what John Calvin says. He says, persecutions are in a way seals of adoption to the children of God. Right? It's those papers that prove that you've been adopted. That you've been adopted. And the persecution helps us to grow in grace. It helps us, and this is why James is going to say, right before he gets killed, he's going to say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete. And Romans 5 is going to say the same thing as well. But what something that's beautiful is that persecution opens the doors to the gospel. Opens the doors to the gospel in such a way that, like, as you are suffering, in fact, one of the reasons why Christianity today has more than 1 billion Christians, and in fact, a lot of them are in persecuted places like North Korea and China, and in places like Turkey and Iran and all, the church is actually growing faster than it is growing here in the United States. You don't know why? It's not because they're not going to get killed. It's actually because people are watching those that are getting killed endure till the end, and all of a sudden they're like, I want that. I want that also. Let me ask the worship team to come. But there is also a future reason for us to rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. So there's a reason why we rejoice, because it proves who we are, but also be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. This is what Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is yet to be revealed to us." If ever you were going through a hard time, meditate on this. Meditate on this and the fact that, like, it's going to be over. You know, I go to the gym. I started doing CrossFit. Yesterday when I was flying in, I was sitting with this lady who used to do CrossFit. I knew her from the gym. And she was like, I like the gym and all that, but it just always feels as if I'm going to die. And so we started talking, and I said, I feel like that every time. I feel as if, like, it just feels as if I'm going to die. That's it. Like, but you know what keeps me going? What keeps me going? Like, even when I know I'm going to do 300 squats that day, even when I know I'm going to do 300 burpees on that day, it just sucks. But you know what helps me go, keep going? Is that I wake up at 5 o'clock, I force myself to be out of the house, and I'm there at 5:45, and I'm waiting for gym to start. But I keep looking at the clock because I know at 6:45 I'm going to be out. At 6:45 I'm going to be out. That's all that motivation I have. 6:45, I know I'm going to be out. It doesn't matter how I'm feeling at that point. 6:45, it's going to be over. And so us, even as Christians, we suffer in this way. We begin to meditate on these passages. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing what? With the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. Not worth, there's no one who's going to look back, who has lost their lives, who's going to look back when it's all done, said and done, who's going to say, man, what I gave up was more than what I've just got. Right? There's no one. This is way better. This is way better than Disney Plus. This is way better than Disney Plus. There is no one who's gonna pay in suffering here on earth who's not gonna enjoy the joys of heaven. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not give up. Christian, don't give up. Even though our outer body is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For, listen to this, I like this, because this is like my 6:45 moment. For our momentary light affliction is producing in us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Let me ask the elders to come and serve us communion. And you know why communion is there? Jesus was asking. He instituted this so that no matter whatever we're going through, we will remember that 6:45 is coming. That 6:45 is coming, church. So therefore, I'm going to endure. Whatever Jesus says to me to do, even though I know I'm going to get the pushback, I'm going to endure. Why? Because I know that whatever I'm giving up right now, 6:45 is coming, I'm going to feel better than that. Right, one theologian says our present sufferings, listen to this, our present sufferings like an ugly porch, like an ugly porch, which leads to the threshold of unspeakably glorious mansion. He says, don't judge the what? The porch with the mansion on what's inside, right? Another W. Ping says, one breath in paradise will extinguish all the adverse winds on earth. So this is what Jesus says. Paul says this about Jesus. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. That on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget I suffered on your behalf. Remember, keep it in front of you." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. When you get to the point where you have to give even your blood for the sake of his name, just continue to remember. This is what he has done for you. Listen to this forever. As often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. Until he comes. What is God asking you to do? We say as a church that we are people changed by Jesus, a people united by Jesus, and a people sent by Jesus. But sometimes being united by Jesus needs us to employ the posture of fighting for one another. And a lot of times it's going to be us being scared of persecution. That's why we don't fight. We'd rather just move from church to church instead of solving issues. But he's saying, listen, if you let go of your ego, 6:45 is coming, and you're going to realize that fighting for unity with your brother was worth it after all. But not only that, we're people sent by Jesus. And we have neighbors. Some of them have declared that they don't like us. And some of them have declared that they like nothing about the Jesus that we love. And we have work. Our bosses and people around us have made it sure that they give us a hard time. Right? But what are we going to do? Are we going to stop because of that? We're going to constantly look at Jesus and begin to continually remember him. And then we're going to begin to take our neighbors, put them on a prayer list, begin to ask God to do what he did for us, begin to reveal to them how poor in spirit they are, and begin to take them on a journey. We're going to begin to praise God and rejoice because God, we recognize that God has what? Strategically put us right in front of them so that one of these days they could be reconciled to him. So some of us need to, maybe before we take this, we need to begin to repent of the situations God has put us in that are meant to be sources of rejoicing that we've used as tools of complaining, and so that we, and then begin to ask God, give me, bear fruit in me, so that now I can begin to enjoy the persecution, identify with you, but at the same time, continue to advance in mission towards this world. Jesus said, the world is not gonna didn't like me. It's not gonna like you anyway. But he's gonna say, but you are the light of the world. I've put you there, so let your light so shine in the dark so that men will see your good works. And it doesn't mean they're gonna embrace it. They will see your good works and they're gonna resist you, but you're gonna love them anyway. And you're gonna love them. Why? Because you've been loved by me first. You're gonna serve them. Why? Because you've been served by me first. And in case you forget, I'm going to give you communion so you can remember that. And you can be reminded over and over what I've done for you. And when you remember that, you're going to continue to say, Jesus, I'm poor in spirit. Could you help me? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for who you are. God, as a church, God, we come before you right now. Holy Spirit, thank you that Jesus said you, he did not leave us alone, but he gave you to us. So could you sweep through this room and examine our postures and begin to help us, Lord, to be postured before you, God. And God, I pray that, Lord, you begin to posture my brothers and sisters and our church to be the church that rejoices when we're persecuted for your sake and for your name. That God, any pushback that we get will not be an excuse for us to retreat into our Christian ghettos. But Lord, you will help us, Lord, to constantly recognize that, Lord, you have put us in this world to fight against darkness and, Lord, to push it back more and more through you and your strength. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.